thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your word that you've given us, Lord. I pray that you'll open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, Lord, that we can understand the spiritual aspects of what you have in store for us. And bless Mike, Lord, as he brings it to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. All right, we've been studying the metals, and we're going to get started on the metal gold today. But before we do, I want to just mention a few of the people that have been I've been in contact with, especially a guy down in Australia named Frank Connor. He's just God's just given him a good understanding of his word, and if you all read the letters that I send to you, you've been reading some of his observations of God's word that have been a real inspiration to me. Frank has been given the ability to see that God is sovereign in virtually everything, you know. And once that sinks into you, you see his work in the evil as well as the good. And when you have a trial, like the one I had with the car last week, you wonder, you know, it's so easy to tell someone, look, the Lord's in charge, and whenever something bad happens, it's the Lord working it. But when it comes to you personally, then it's another thing to see what God is working in and having an automobile accident. But it really is the Lord working it, and whatever it is, we don't understand it at the time, but whatever it is, it's him doing it. And everything that God is doing is working toward an end that he has in mind. Nothing can change him. I came across a scripture in Job this past week, and I don't remember exactly where it is in Job, but Job just made the statement. He says, what God desires, he will do. And since it's not his will, his desire, as the critics want to make it read, that any perish, but that all should come to eternal life, that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do, because that's what he desires to do. Job 23:13. If God wants it, God gets it. I've said that before. You know, he's like Bernard Goetz. What God wants, God gets. Okay, we'll get started on our last metal here, and it's the metal gold, and it's the most precious of the metals, of course. And there's a reason for that. In Scripture, there are four common metals and two precious metals. And there's a lot to be learned from that. You know, the four being the number itself, meaning the whole of whatever, and the number two meaning witness. So all of mankind is common and base, sinful. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the scriptures say. And that's what the four base metals are. That's all mankind, all of us. But you know, if you want to get a lot out of God's word when you read it, if you really want to let it come alive for you, understand Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. They both say the exact same thing. They say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If God will just give you the ability to accept that statement from our Lord, his word will come alive to you. You'll realize that you were intended to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You were intended to sell Joseph into slavery, to kill Christ, to do everything that you're guilty of. It was all intended. You were intended to live by every word of God. Every word is a prophecy, something we're going to live. It's not encouraging you to do it. That's not what I'm saying. You don't need any encouragement. You're flesh. And flesh does what comes out of the mouth of God. And what God is doing is he's bringing us from lead to gold. But you've got to be the lead before you can be the gold. And you've got to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before you can eat of the tree of life. And this whole concept, that God just put Adam there and was hoping that he wouldn't do what he did is just so far from the mind of God, so far from the truth of God's word, that it has very effectively deceived the whole world. In Numbers 31, verse 22, we have these metals mentioned in their order. Only the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the tin and the lead. Now, I've told you before, you know, the brass is copper. Everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abides not the fire, you shall make go through the water. Well, that's us. You live every word. If you can just keep that verse in mind, you'll get so much out of every word. Because you read it and you say, well, some parts go through the fire and some don't. No, you go through the water and you go through the fire. John said, I indeed baptize you with water. He that comes after me will baptize you with fire. That you can't abide the fire to begin with. All you can abide is water to begin with. And the water is what we are. We are basically water. Christ said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He that is born of the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The water is the flesh, the Spirit, and the water is the flesh, and the Spirit is the Spirit. And you've got to be born of both. All right, the first mention of gold in the Scriptures. Now, this subject of gold is going to be quite involved because I just, you know, in coming to it, I didn't know this until I got there, and I don't know where it's going to lead. Don't have a clue because I come to see these things as we study them, and I'm too busy answering letters through the week to be able to get ahead and find out what's in store for us. But I found out that there's three different words in the Hebrew that are translated gold. So, you know, I don't know what that's going to portend for us. But anyway, here's the first mention of it in Genesis 2, verse 11. Talking about the rivers that came out of Eden. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. I always wondered, what, is there bad gold? Well, there's bdellium and the onyx stone. Okay, the gold of that land is good. What does that tell us? Why is that in the Scriptures? Got any idea?
It's good.
Yeah.
Unless it's speaking of people.
The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. We're not talking about gold. We're talking about gold, but we're not talking about gold. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody not with me here? It's like talking about the Lamb of God. We're talking about a lamb, but are we talking about a lamb? Yeah. No, we're not talking about a lamb. When we talk about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we're not talking about a lion. And when we talk about gold, we're not talking about gold. What we're talking about is what gold tells us. The qualities and the character and the properties of gold are what we're talking about, not gold.
So,
well, what it's telling us, all it's telling us is that there is gold that is not good. That's what it's telling us. There is gold that is cankered. There's gold that has dross still in it. And it's not good. There's gold that's not good. That's all that's being said there. I don't think that the gold of South Africa, you know, is any different than the gold of Havilah, physically speaking. But the point that's being made is that there is gold that is not good. So, there's a good application for this word, and there's an evil application. And that's true. I've been telling you that all along. Every word that we study. Every word has a positive and a negative application. We haven't found an exception to that yet. And we're not going to. Because that cloud, which is Christ, that cloud is Christ. On one side, it's dark. On the other side, it's as bright as day. But it's all one cloud. It's one cloud. It's not several clouds. It's not two clouds. And God is the reason it's dark on one side and bright on the other, because he says, blasphemous as it sounds, you know, I create evil and I create light. He creates both. And he's the one that that is running the whole show. Okay, the properties of gold are what God wants us to understand. But the question I'm posing here is, why is God so insistent that the only metal that can be in the Holy of Holies is gold? And the holy place both, you know. In other words, the whole inside of the temple. All there is gold. There's no silver. Certainly no brass. All gold. Everything gold. Now, there's a reason for that. Because you are that temple. You're that temple. That's not a temple over in Jerusalem that everybody's expecting to be built with gold inside it. I'm sure if they do ever get around to building it, and I doubt that they will, if they do, it'll just be a distraction so that everybody will say, oh, the temple's being built, you know, and it'll keep your eyes off of the beast sitting in the temple inside of you. And that's the whole purpose for the nation of Israel being coming back, just to deceive people. I have given them eyes that they can't see and ears that they can't hear. And so God sends the nation of Israel to be born, reborn here at the in our time, to keep people from seeing where the beast is. When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, let him that reads understand. Why did he say that? Anybody can understand a temple with a holy place, but those that read don't understand what Christ is talking about. Because he said the kingdom of God is within. And that's what this is all about. Gold is within the temple of God. And nothing is allowed in there but gold. Now, of course, we've been over it, you know, so keep in mind that the pillars and the boards all stand on silver sockets. But all you see is gold. Right now, I thought it would be real instructive to look at gold from a jeweler and a gemologist perspective, just to see what it is that is so special about gold. Because what is used, how gold is used, tells us how God uses us. And the qualities of gold tell us what God is looking for in us. Gold is one of the most precious metals in the world. In the scriptures, it is the most precious. And there are metals that are rarer than gold, but we don't speak where the Bible doesn't speak. And there's something to be learned there too, you know, because the invisible things of God are understood by the things that are made. So there's something that happens after God is all in all. But the scriptures don't go there, so I'm not going to go there. We're just going to stick with what's said. Gold is present in, this was news to me, it's present in the rivers and in the seas and in the earth's crust. And trace amounts are present in plants and animals. Trace amounts in plants and animals. Isn't that interesting? Gold is actually in just about everything. Trace amounts, though, man, means infinitesimally small. It is, however, difficult and expensive to extract. In modern mining operations, approximately 3 tons of ore are needed to get how much gold, do you suppose? 1 ounce. 1 ounce. 3 tons. That's 6,000 pounds of ore, gold ore. And you get 1 ounce of gold. The many desirable qualities found in gold, along with its scarcity, have made it the most popular metal for use in jewelry today. Now, I'm inserting these scriptures, of course. Ezekiel 16, verse 17 says, "You have," talking to Israel, "you have taken your fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and you made yourself images of men, and did commit whoredoms with them. Because you've taken my silver and my gold and carried them into your temples and my goodly pleasant things. That's in Joel talking about Tyre. But it's the same message. We take God's word. God's word is the gold and the silver and the other thing. We take it and we use it as we see fit. Just before I came down here today, someone had sent me, well, it was a guy up in Canada, a guy named Dennis Dubois. I've never met him, but he sends me these YouTube things just every so often. And he had sent me one of Benny Hinn's false prophecies. And you just click on it, you can listen to it. There it is, Benny Hinn's talking, you know. And one of them was, God showed me that, God told me, I'm prophesying that the homosexual community in the United States will be wiped out in the mid-90s. By 94, 95, there will be no homosexual, and it will be wiped out by fire. Benny Hinn, got it. You know, I could take you to your computer in there. Click on Google. What do you call it? YouTube Google? Is that what it is?
Google video.
And there it would be, you know. And another one was... That like Austin said, you know, Crouch was sitting there saying, yeah, you know, because he's not worried. But anyway. He said Fidel Castro would be destroyed in the mid-90s, but 94, 95. It's on tape, you know. It's one of those things you can't ignore. And Benny Hinn's response was to threaten to sue him.
Was to do what?
To threaten to sue the man. And of course, you know, it's still up there. You can go there right now. The site is up and going strong. So, but these ministers who take God's word and use it, and the whole idea of the whole thing was you need to plant your seed right now so that you can be blessed when these things happen and avoid. That's it's all about money. You have taken my gold and my silver, my word, and you use it to extract money from these poor people. And that's what God is talking about. That's just one well-known man who happens to do it, but it's been done all the time. I've seen it all my life. You know, put your hand up in the air and start speaking in tongues and then get an interpretation from the Lord, and everybody accepted the gospel like it was written in red letters in your Bible. And that kind of stuff has got to, that's got a price to be paid for doing that. Okay. We've got a section here on gold in its pure state. Gold in its pure state has a melting point of 1,945 degrees Fahrenheit. That's 1,063 degrees Celsius for the people over in the other parts of the world, in Canada and elsewhere. When alloyed, chemically combined with other base metals, the melting temperature of the resulting alloy is changed. Now, this is a chemist, this is a jeweler talking. This is not somebody who knows anything about spiritual principles. But notice that the melting temperature of gold goes down as the base, it goes down, it gets lower as the alloys are added to it. 18 carat yellow gold has a melting point of 1675. 14 carat has a melting point of 1550. Now, 24 carat gold is pure gold. 18 carat is 75%, 14 carat is 58% pure gold. And 12 carat gold is 50% gold and 50% alloyed metal. That's just a little.
Usually copper.
Huh? Usually copper. It just says alloyed metal. I'm not a jeweler. I don't know anything about this. I Dallas, of course, is, and I discussed this with him. He says, yeah, that's the way it is. All of those facts are true. But to me, it is most instructive that gold by itself has to be very hot to be melted. Its melting point is very high, 1,945 degrees. But as you add base metals into it, the more you add, the lower the degree comes, so that the fire that is endured by those who are being purified is much more than a baby starting out. That's the lesson that's in that for us. That's not the way it is. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Something that's soft is hard to melt. And there's a reason, there's another very instructive lesson in that being soft that we'll get to, you know.
Is what causes it to be hard to melt?
It being pure. Pure gold is hard to melt. Yeah. It's got to be 1945 degrees if it's pure. All right. Well, there's a lot to be learned here about gold, and I hope you get something out of it. All right. Now, here's something that I'm sure there's a great spiritual lesson in this. I just don't understand specific gravity enough to relate it on to you. But gold has a specific gravity of 19.33.
That means it's 19 times heavier than water.
Okay. Thank you. It's 19 times heavier than water. It's relative heavy compared to most metals such as silver, which has a 10.7. That means it's 10 times heavier than water, I guess, huh? Or iron, which is 7 times heavier than water, 7.8. And the one exception to gold being so heavy is platinum, when it's got a specific gravity of 21.4.
So everything is relative to the weight of water, is that what you're saying?
Water has a specific gravity of 1.
You know, that's true for many things, you know. Freezing temperatures have to do with water, not...
In Celsius.
Yeah, in Celsius, yeah. All right.
Not in Fahrenheit?
Fahrenheit is 32 degrees.
Yeah. Fahrenheit, freezing. For Fahrenheit is the freezing point of the salt water mixture that Fahrenheit was working with. And 100 degree mark was body temperature. And then they changed it to 98.5 as body temperature.
Okay. Gold is more malleable than any other metal. It means it can be worked with and can be hammered into foil so thin that it's almost transparent.
It's almost what?
Transparent. It actually says light can come through it. One of the others that I was reading said light can actually, you can hammer it out till it's so thin that light can, you can see the light through it. Now that's workable. Yeah. Yeah. But now think about what's being said here. Think spiritually. Don't think physically. Because the Bible is teaching you spiritual things. The words I speak to you are spirit. What is God telling us about what he wants in us when he says that he wants to be able to beat us so thin that the light can shine through? It has a unique ductility property, allowing it to be drawn into wire so fine that it can barely be seen. Yeah, you can weave clothing with it. You know, they actually wove it into the veil of the temple. It's deep in yellow in color. Its great reflectivity properties help keep its brightness and color from fading with time. Gold will not rust or tarnish like silver will tarnish. Of course, iron and the other and copper will tarnish and corrode. But gold doesn't. It doesn't do that. Gold jewelry is recovered from ancient Egyptian tombs, is in the same state as it was when it was placed there 4,000 years ago. It's softer than most metals. On the Mohs scale of hardness, don't ask me what that is. Dallas was familiar with it, which is a measure of a gemstone or a mineral's resistance to scratching. Gold has a hardness value of 2.5. In other words, it's not hard at all. A diamond has a value of 10. Pure gold may be easily scratched. Fortunately, gold becomes harder when alloyed with other metals. And I said this is from a jeweler's point of view. Jewelers are not spiritually minded people. They are very generally, and no offense to anybody out there that's a jeweler, but most jewelers are very, you know, materialistic worldly minded, they think in terms of physical gold and silver and all of its qualities that are physically beautiful and physically usable. So,
the Mohs scale was set up so that talc, which is very soft, is 1 and diamond 10. That's the extent, and all other gemstones fall in the middle of somewhere.
Talc, I think of talc as a powder, no?
It can be crushed to powder, you know, like talcum powder.
Yeah.
But talc is a very soft stone. They used to use it for like carpenter's pencils, just a
So it's kind of like chalk.
Like
Yeah. Okay, that's 1 and diamond is 10. Okay. Well, gold is 2.5. I think, isn't that right? What did I get there? Yeah. Okay. Now, where did I get to?
You're bad mouthing jewelers.
Yeah, I know, but where did I get to? It's softer than most metals. Yeah, on the Mohs scales, it has a hardness of 2.5. Gold is easily scratched, but it becomes harder when it's alloyed with other metals. He says, fortunately. And I actually had a guy write to me just a while back and ask me, he says, my jeweler friend told me that what you said about these metals, because I was talking about silver at the time and how malleable it was, he said, my jeweler friend told me that's not true because gold is actually not very usable in its pure state because it's too soft. God wants soft people. That's all he's going to have is soft people. He's got no use for hard people, hard hearts. He doesn't want a stony heart. You can alloy gold and make it usable for mankind. But God isn't interested in the things of the flesh. God created flesh for one reason. And that is to bring us through it from lead to gold and to dispense of it. The flesh is doomed. And so what this man says, fortunately, that's for jewelers. Fortunately for jewelers, gold is harder when it's alloyed with base metals. God doesn't look at it that way. It's relatively scarce and therefore expensive. It's estimated that only 125,000 tons of gold have been mined the world over since the beginning of time. 125,000 tons is all there's been mined in the history of mankind.
Are they taking into account all the gold that Solomon had?
Well, whoever wrote this book, I'm sure, thinks it has, you know. But anyway, that's just how rare it is, just to give you an idea how rare it is. Gold will alloy with nearly all base metals. Do you know what those symbols mean, son? I know copper.
Copper, lead, nickel.
Okay. C-U-P-B-N-I. Different colors of gold are produced by alloying with different base metals. Common alloys are nickel and copper. Okay, what is gold from God's perspective? All right, if we apply the principle of Romans 1:20 to the human race, we might have some idea as to just how rare God's two witnesses, God's seven angels of Revelation, God's elect, his first fruits are. How few those that make up the lake of fire are. Here's what Romans 1:20 says. The invisible things of him, does that mean spiritual? Our God is an invisible God. We're told that time and again. The invisible God. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world. From the creation of the world. You see, you've got to have things created before you can even begin to... You've got to look at the things that are created before you can even begin to get a handle, get a concept of what spiritual things are. Are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made. Invisible things are understood by things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. 3 tons of ore are needed to produce 1 ounce of gold. If the invisible things of God are understood by the things that are made, that tells us how rare and precious are God's elect. You know, it's enough to make you say, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And that has to be all of that dross, you know, of those 3 tons have to be burned out at 1945 degrees Fahrenheit. Now look at the context of that statement in Romans 1:20. Gives you an idea of what all that heat is about. In Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, which hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Yeah, God's wrath is that's the melting temperature of gold, and that's what God is going to do when he burns out. Our God is a consuming fire. That's the last verse of Hebrews 12, and that's the chapter that says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. So God is going to burn out what needs to be burned out. And help him with this paper there, son. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. This is verse 19. For God has shown it to them. And then we have verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now that's the context for telling us that the invisible things of God are understood by the things that are made. And if you keep that all in mind with this study of gold that we have, you'll see that God is indeed showing his wrath from heaven against every ungodly thing within us, every desire to hold on to the idols of our hearts and to hold on to our little sins that beset us. Gold is mentioned. Now this is just interesting facts. You know, I just punched these things into Esword, and here's what I found out. Gold is mentioned 360 times, 61 times in the King James Version. Silver is mentioned 282 times. Brass, copper is mentioned 142 times. See, gold is almost twice as much as silver, and silver is almost twice as much as copper. And there's a reason for that. And these numbers are not exact because, you know, that's just King James English, and the word is translated in those different Hebrews words are translated in different ways in the King James Bible, but it still gives you a rough idea of how much God talks about the things that mean the most to him. It's the physical value of each metal that reveals to us what God's valuation of that part of our walk is. You know, God doesn't think as much about our walk as lead and tin as he does as copper. Because lead and tin are the very beginnings of our walk. They are mined out of the ground just like everything else. But he certainly doesn't think a whole lot of dirt, because there's not just a whole lot in the Bible about dirt as such. And there's not a whole lot about dross. It's all in there. But the things that he really concentrates on are the things that he talks about the most. And he talks a lot about gold. And that's what God wants each of us to become. And it takes time and a lot of heat to produce gold. But when those 3 tons of dross have been burned away, and that 1 ounce of gold is all that's left, you've got something that you think a lot of, because it took a lot of work to get it. It took a lot of heat to produce it. And it's valuable. And not only that, you know, it's not just that it took so much heat and work to produce gold, but it is so incredibly useful and workable. Uh, It's used in so many electronics, for example. Gold is used in electronics. But it's also, because it is so malleable and so ductile, used in many other things, especially in jewelry. And that's where the Bible concentrates, is God's jewels. And, of course, His temple. God had Moses to take an... This is the section on the tabernacle is of gold only. You know, there's a lot of copper out in the court, and there's a lot of copper in the big altar where the general public would come in and offer their sacrifices. Matter of fact, it's all copper except for the silver bands on the pillars of the court. Everything else is copper. It's all copper. But there's no copper at all in the inside the holy place. There is copper in the door at the temple where the golden pillars are set in bronze sockets right there at the door, just telling us that there's a transition from copper to gold and silver. But God had Moses to take an offering of Israel to construct a court and a tabernacle. And this is the way it says, that I may dwell among them. Israel was not permitted into the tabernacle. None of the people were ever allowed in the tabernacle. Not ever. Only the priests ever went into the tabernacle. But the materials for the construction of both the court and the tabernacle were furnished by the people. And what does that tell us? It tells us that God's using humans to work with. That's what it tells us. God created Adam knowing in advance that Adam was going to be human. Made him a human, you know. The vessel of clay says He made him of the dust of the ground. As this clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, God says. The vessel of clay that was in the potter's hand was marred. He made a marred vessel. That's what clay is. It's a marred vessel. All right. Let's look at the construction of the tabernacle and all the instruments within the tabernacle. And we'll see that everything in the tabernacle was overlaid with pure gold. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring an offering to me." This is Exodus 25, starting at the first part of the chapter. "Every man that gives it willingly with his heart, you will take my offering." Now, there you go. I've had that scripture thrown in my face so many times. There it is, free will, you know. No. God spoke to Moses, and God laid it on their hearts to give to him. And you've got to put the whole of God's word together. God's word is not a verse by itself. I mean, the truth of God's word is not a verse by itself. What does the scripture say about that? Anybody know? The sum of God's word is what makes truth. The sum, the whole of it, is what makes truth. You don't take a verse by itself and say, there it is, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever. God's going to burn people forever. There it is, you know. No, you can't do that. You've got to take all the scriptures into account that say that as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Can't just ignore them. "And this is the offering you will take of them, gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell therein." All right, now we've come to the sanctuary, the temple. "According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." You're not going to do this just any way you want to. You're going to do it like I say to do it. That's what God is saying. He's saying, be careful that you do it the way I say to do it. If you ignore me, you're in trouble. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. Now look at the embolded letters down through there. You'll see it. Every time he tells them to make something, he says, "And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Within and without you will overlay it. And shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." This is talking about the ark right here. "And you will cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. Two rings shall be on the one side, and two on the other. You will make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with pure gold, with gold. You shall put staves in the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them." Now this ark is Jesus Christ. And this temple is God's people, and Christ is this ark in his temple. So keep that in mind as you read this, because otherwise it's just going to be a boring lesson for carpenters. And that's not what it is. This is God's temple that we're talking about, God's people. Don't you know that you're the temple? This is what we're reading about. We're reading about ourselves in Christ. "The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it." The ark is Christ. You don't take those staves out. You leave them in it. And when the priests come to move the ark from one place to another, then they'll be there. "You will put into the ark the testimony which I give you." God's word is what is in Christ. "And you will make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof." A cubit is a man's, from his elbow to his finger, it's 18 inches, basically. That's how it's understood to be. "You will make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work, shall you make them." The cherubims on top of the ark were gold of beaten work. Not anything else, beaten. And there's a lesson in that. God actually works with us and beats out of us and beats us into shape in the two ends of the mercy seat. That's where the cherubim go, one on one end, one on the other. "And make 1 cherub on the one end, the one on the other. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to the other toward the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubim be." Now, what did we learn about the cherubim in Revelation 5? Does anyone recall what the cherubim? They got 6 wings and they say, "Holy, holy, holy." But what do they say of themselves? Yes. Who are the cherubim? What do they represent? Huh? God's elect. God's elect. In case that thing didn't pick it up, they say, "You have redeemed us to God out of every nation, language, tongue, and people." That's what these cherubim, these beasts, say. We first see them around the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, guarding the tree in every way, guarding the way of the tree of life in every, all around it. We see them again here on the ark, and then we see them in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10. And well, first we see the seraphim saying and doing the same thing in Isaiah 6. But then we get over into Revelation and we see them around the throne of God. Now they have 6 wings instead of 2. So they are saying, they're the elect. We just find it out in Revelation. It's the sum of God's word that gives us the understanding of it. And what it tells us is, "You have redeemed us," these cherubim, "to God out of every nation, language, tongue, and people." There are also 24 elders. They say the same thing. And so it's just like a lion and a lamb. You've got 2 things representing 1 thing. What does a lion represent? Christ, yeah. Also happens to represent Satan, but it represents Christ. What does a lamb represent? Christ. Yes. And you've got wolves in sheep's clothing, on the other hand, that are not Christ. All right. "You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark you will put the testimony that I give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I will give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, God is talking to Moses here. What was Moses? What did God say God was going to make Moses to the people of Israel? He said, I will make you unto them as God. Yeah. I will make you unto them as God, and Aaron will be your priest. Aaron will be your priest. So Moses stood for Christ to the people of Israel. Aaron was his priest. Because Christ is God, but he is also our priest. Okay. You shall make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. What do you suppose? You will overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And you shall make unto it a border of a handbreadth and round about, and you shall make a crown, a golden crown to border thereof round about. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold. Everything's gold. There's nothing but gold. Put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. You will make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with pure gold, and the table may be borne with them. You will make the dishes thereof, the spoons thereof, the covers thereof, the bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shall you make them. And you shall spread the table showbread before me. This is all talking about the table of showbread. And you shall make a candlestick of pure gold of beaten work. Candlestick is pure gold. Now listen, the showbread is Christ. But the showbread is us in Christ. Christ said, I am the light of the world. Then later he says, you are the light of the world. He says, I am the bread of life. But in Corinthians, he says, we are all one bread. And then the whole thing is summed up in 1 John 4, verse 17, where he says, as he is, so are we. So these things are Christ and us in Christ. That's what we're reading about. You will make a candlestick of pure gold. You are the light of the world. You are this candlestick. And that's why it says in Revelation 2 and 3, you know, the churches are represented, the people of the churches are represented by 7 candlesticks. 6 branches come out of one side of it, and 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the candlestick out of one side, 3 branches out of the other side. And of course, there's one in the middle, making it 7. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knof and a flower of in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knof and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick, and the candlestick shall be, in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like almonds with their knofs and their flowers. And there shall be a knof under 2 branches of the same, and a knof under 2 branches of the same, and a knof under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 candlesticks that proceed out of the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knots and their branches shall be the same. It shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. Now that takes a talented person to do all of that out of beaten pure gold. But you couldn't do it. It would be hard to do out of anything else. Gold is the easiest thing to work with. And you shall make this because it's soft. That's right. That's right. All of this is made out of beaten gold. You know, let me just pose the question. Why are we being told all of this? Why is all of this intricate work being made out of gold? What are we being told about ourselves and Christ in us? Somebody say something to me.
Until we're bush, you can't do anything with us.
That is exactly right, Sandy. Thank you.
Until we're bush, we can't do anything with us.
Until he has ground us to powder, he cannot remake us. But when he does, he does. Yes, yes. He makes it. He softens us up till he can do with us what he wants. And what he wants is to make us a temple that he can dwell in. And that temple is not going to have any impurities in it. It's going to be pure gold that has been heated to 1,945 degrees Fahrenheit, 1,063 Celsius, or what it was, by the wrath that he is going to pour out on each of us to burn out the dross, the 3 tons of crud that are polluting us. Yeah, the wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 15 and 16. Every man's works, every man. There's no exceptions. He doesn't leave out the people who go into the lake of fire. Every man's works will be tried. If he suffers loss, yet he himself will be saved, so as by fire. But the wood, hay, and the stubble will be burned out. Okay, Exodus 25:37 there. You shall make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. You are the light of the world. You're a golden lampstand. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof. This is talking about the lampstand now, and all the things that have to do with it. It has tongs. It has snuff dishes for putting out the light when they pack it up to move it from one place to another. Snuff out the fire. Shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall you make it. With all the vessels. Now, how much is a talent? Do y'all remember how much that was?
75 pounds.
75 pounds. I remember that from our talk about the silver sockets. Each one of them was a talent, and that was 75 pounds. 75 pounds of gold is an expensive, that's a lot of gold. Is it over $900 an ounce? Incredible. Of a talent of pure gold shall you make it with all the vessels. And look that you make them after their pattern which was showed you in the mount. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Again. And look that you make them after their pattern which was shown you in the mount. You don't do just anything with God's gold and silver. You don't go making doctrines of your own, idols of your heart, and say this is what God said when he didn't say it. All right, now I've got the conclusion for this week, you know, because there's a lot more to be said on this, but we'll just sum up what we've covered so far. God has all the properties that gold has all the properties that God finds desirable. None of the other metals can resist becoming tarnished and corrupted. Only gold has the qualities that show us what we are to God. If anything else had it, he would have used that. But he wants us to look at gold to see what God is looking for in us. We are the most precious of the metals. And God wants us very much. Now, when I say we, listen to this verse in Job. He knows the way that I take. This is Job talking about God. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Tried means in the fire. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. If you want to know what God is doing with us, read the book of Job. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more necessary than food. Now that is the gold. God's word is the gold. And his word in us becomes gold. And as his word comes into us, it works in us to produce him in us. But now look, here's that verse that I was talking about earlier. Job 23, verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires is that he does. What his soul desires is what he does. Well, what does his soul desire? As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. when it's all said and done. It's through a lake of fire, but the lake of fire is not something to torment people for all eternity. It's God's instrument for purification of all mankind. Death and the grave are destroyed in the lake of fire. What his soul desires, even that he does. Well, you know, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, he will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Every time you read that to someone, well, that's what he desires. Yeah, that's what God desires, if you'll just choose that. No, it's not him that wills. It's God who either shows mercy or hardens. But he's not going to harden forever. For he performs the thing that is... Now, get that. Does it say, I perform the thing that's appointed for me? No, you didn't. You can read from Genesis to Revelation, and you're not going to find one single verse that says you have a free will, because you don't. You mean it for evil. Oh, yes, you've got a will. I didn't say you don't have a will. You've got a will, and that will is to do evil. You meant it for evil, but God means the very evil you do for good. For he performs the thing that is appointed for me. Satan couldn't touch Job until God put him on him. He had a hedge around him that he couldn't touch until God took it down and told Satan, go in there and try Job. And the reason the book of Job is there is because he's telling us what he's doing with us and in us. He performs the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Oh, yes, many such things. That's it for this week. Any additions or subtractions? You didn't get one?
Yeah, I got one.
Oh, okay.
My staple came out of
my
head.
Oh, okay. You got it. All righty. That's it. Shut her down. Oh. Yeah, let's bow our heads and I'll ask God to be with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together and to study your word. We ask now that you go with us.